As we announced this morning, this evening's sermon is going to be a continuation of what we began studying this morning. We're looking at dangers facing the Lord's church today. And this morning we started talking about the social gospel and the unscriptural nature of this departure from the old paths and the danger that it's posing to the Lord's church even today. We pointed out the fact that the social gospel is a concept that focuses upon the physical needs and desires of man, almost to the exclusion of the spiritual needs of man. The social gospel is seen in a church building and maintaining what we recognize as a fellowship hall or a gymnasium or a life center. Churches that appeal to or try to meet the secular education needs of man, medical care or care for those who are young or old, whether it be recreation that is offered or sponsored by the church, or financial seminars, computer seminars, and even interrelationships and help with that, and even having the dinners and providing food for those in the community or those in who are a part of the local church. All these are appealing to the physical needs of man, and they fall under the category of the social gospel. We spent our time this morning with our Bibles open, studying and looking and showing that the social gospel is unscriptural because, number one, it is not authorized in the Word of God. God's Word sets not only a pattern that we are to follow, but also sets a perimeter or a boundary. And the social gospel lies outside of that boundary. And although it may be a good work, although it may be a good cause, it is not a part of the charter that God gave His church, that the Lord gave His church. It's not authorized. We pointed out the fact that it degrades the church of the Lord. It actually pulls it down on the level of a social club. And that's not how the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God, by blurring its distinction and blending in with the landscape of the community. Rather, it makes known the manifold wisdom of God by maintaining its distinction and being what God would have it to be. It cheapens the cross of Christ. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins, not so that our young people could play volleyball on Thursday night, or so we could get together for this, or we could get together for that. It cheapens the cross, and it fails to provide true edification. We are built up by the Word of God, not by dinners, and not by skits, and not by programs, but by the Word of God. We pointed out this morning with plenty of Scripture that the social gospel is unscriptural. And yet we see it used not only in denominations and not only in some churches of Christ today, but we are beginning to see it find its way into conservative or non-institutional churches of Christ today. I've talked with both the elders about the approach that we're taking today. This morning's sermon looked at a lot of Scripture. This evening's sermon's not going to look at very much at all. But rather, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the ways that the social gospel is beginning to be used by our brethren. And this sermon is in a series that we titled, we're calling, Dangers Facing the Lord's Church Today. We need to be on the guard. We need to know. We're not ignorant of Satan, and we're not ignorant of his schemes and his devices. We know how he works, and he's content to work slowly and methodically. And we can see how it's come about in the churches of men. We can also then know that this is how it will be brought into the Lord's church today. And when I look out amongst the brotherhood, and I see brethren, and I see different things that they're trying, it is, just purely and simply, the social gospel. Maybe it's not the building and maintaining of a fellowship hall. Maybe it's not offering programs that are of a worldly or secular nature. But it is nonetheless an appeal to the physical or social needs of man as opposed to the spiritual needs of man. Three things I want to look at in our study this afternoon. Number one, I see the social gospel being used among brethren who are trying to implement the denominational plan of church growth. We mentioned this morning in our sermon about the mega churches that exist in our world today, and we see hundreds and sometimes even thousands of people flock to these different, not buildings, it's an entire campus, it's an entire complex. And there was a piece in the paper yesterday morning about how these churches, they have membership of over 1,000 or 2,000. They have annual budgets that run from $5 million to $7 or 9 million. These are huge churches. And we have our brethren who look at that and see that success and then turn and look and see a sea of humanity that is lost and dying in sin. And they began to want numbers like that and growth like that. And so what do? They study and they investigate and they find out how these churches have grown, and they began to implement those procedures. I've had two gospel preachers who would be identified with the non-institutional conservative churches of Christ recommend this book to me very highly. This book is called The Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren. Very likely you've heard of the book that came after this, The Purpose-Driven Life. You can see that on the shelves of bookcases in used bookstores all over the place. It's given away as gifts and things like that. Well, this was the predecessor of that book, The Purpose-Driven Church. Rick Warren is the senior pastor of the Saddleback Mega Church in the Los Angeles, California area. And here, his church, it grew and it exploded, and the method that he used to build that church at such a fast rate became to be in such demand that he wrote this book and explained just exactly how that was brought into being. And I had a couple of gospel preachers recommend that book to me very highly, one of them saying, "Heath, you need to get this book and you need to read it, you need to digest it, and you need to implement as much of it as you can. We need to be saving souls." And so I got the book. I didn't pay full price for it. But I got the book, eventually got the book, and I started reading it. In the beginning chapters, Rick Warren begins to talk about how he built up this church. He went to seminary somewhere in the middle of the country, probably Dallas, Texas. He's a Baptist. And decided upon finishing seminary that the Lord had called him to Saddleback, to the Los Angeles area. And so he arrived there from scratch, had no church or anything. And what he did is he went around the neighborhood from house to house. He canvassed the neighborhood and he asked them what they would like to have in a church. And that's what he built. No wonder Saddleback has the numbers that it does. No wonder it's close to 10,000, if not over. You remember that old movie, Field of Dreams? If you build it, they will come. He built what they wanted, and surprise, surprise, everyone flocked to it. And here I've got gospel preachers telling me, 10 years ago or more, as a young gospel preacher, read that book and implement every bit of it that you can. Well, that's not the Bible pattern for church growth. The Bible pattern for church growth is in Acts chapter 8 and at verse 4, where the people went everywhere and preached. It's the preaching of the gospel that saves souls. It's, as we saw this morning, it's the message of the Savior on a cross that draws sinners unto Christ. Yeah, we've got brethren among us who are progressive in their thinking. They want to break beyond traditions. They want to stretch and they want to push and they want to see the church grow. And where are they going for this? They're not going to the Word of God, but they're going to the handbook that denominations use on how to build a mega church. Here's what they fail to do. They fail to see where this leads to. Both Rick Warren and also a fellow named Bill Hybels, who's very much involved in church growth around the Chicago area, both of these men, independent of each other, they're both walking along the same path, but independent of each other, they have come out and said, you know, the pattern that we are using is bringing a lot of people in and it's building up the church, but we have since surveyed our membership and we've discovered that their spirituality is extremely shallow and they're not truly converted to Christ. Really? No big surprise there, but that doesn't stop our brethren from wanting to follow the pattern that they've set forth. So that's one of the ways I see our brethren being drawn to the social gospel appeal. They wouldn't call it the social gospel, but that's exactly what Rick Warren used to build up his church. That's exactly what Bill Hybels uses. That's exactly what denominations use. So if you're going to follow after that pattern, you can't really say we're not using the social gospel, because it is the social gospel appeal. Let me show you something else that's a lot more prevalent, something that we see from a lot more churches, and it is just as much an appeal to the social gospel, and that is the announcements and the flyers that we receive for gospel meetings. Nothing wrong with having a gospel meeting, nothing wrong with sending out flyers, and of course there's nothing wrong with having gospel meetings that meet specific needs. If you've got a lot of young people, nothing wrong with having a meeting for young people. Got a lot of young married couples like we do here at Knollwood. There wouldn't be anything wrong with having a weekend or a week that's focused just on the needs of that age group. Nothing wrong with that at all. But what I see, and it goes back well over 10 years, is the appeal that's being used by churches to draw in young people and teenagers. In the year 2000, the 12th Street Church of Christ in Bowling Green, Kentucky, which has moved and today is known of as Lost River, the Lost River Church of Christ in Bowling Green, Kentucky, they had a teen retreat for grades 5 through 12 for scheduled June the 2nd and the 3rd in the year 2000. And this is the information that came off of the website, their website, that announced this retreat. On Friday evening at the 12th Street Church of Christ building at 7 o'clock, there was an introduction, 7:15 singing, 7:45 there was to be a lesson about Peter. At 8:45 there was to be pizza and a registration at the Bowling Green Junior High, which was across the street from the 12th Street building. And then there was the note attached to it that the expenses for pizza and Saturday's activities were being covered by private donations. What were the activities on Saturday? On Saturday, they weren't going to meet at the church building. They were going to meet out at a farm. At 9 o'clock, there was the welcome. 9:15, singing. 9:50, a lesson on Nehemiah. 11:30, lunch. 12:30, singing. 12:45, a lesson on Aquila and Priscilla. And then from 2:30 to 7 o'clock, outdoor activities. Look at what got the bulk of attention on this day. It wasn't the singing, and it wasn't the Bible study. It was the activities. What were the activities? Outdoor activities will include, among other things, volleyball, hiking, tug of war, hay rides, so you'll need to bring clothes for roughing it. You know, we just got through with a gospel meeting here. We didn't have to bring clothes for roughing it for that gospel meeting. Meals are provided Friday night pizza, Saturday lunch, Saturday dinner. Because of the physical activities involved, you'll need to provide a medical release. John and Mike, have you ever required a medical release form for any service offered here at Knollwood? But you got to have that medical release. It sounds like a lot of fun. If I get hurt, that's got to be a lot of fun. And so that was the advertisement that was put out there on the website. This information came off the website. Some of the brethren saw this, contacted the elders of the church there, showed their concern about it, and so the elders of 12th Street sent out this statement that followed. The elders of the 12th Street Church of Christ deeply regret the message conveyed by our brochures and webpage regarding the Young People's Weekend on June 2nd and 3rd, 2000. We want to state clearly that it is our desire to serve the Lord and to do His work in accordance with His Word. And I would say amen to that. That's what we studied this morning. I'd say amen to that. We believe the Scriptures authorize local churches to do the work of preaching the Word, edifying themselves, and caring for needy saints. Just what we studied this morning. Social and recreational activities are not a part of that work. But notice they were a part of that weekend. They were a part of that weekend that they advertised, that they announced. We want to clarify the false ideas implied in our brochure and on our webpage. We erred in our misleading ads for this young people's meeting and extend our apologies for doing so. And I acknowledge that. And I'm glad that they sent this out. But they did err in combining the social and the recreational along with the spiritual. And they noticed that. They acknowledged that. But that didn't stop other churches from following suit. Again, back in 2000, a little before this, in May, a church in Washington State, the Kirkland Church of Christ, had this advertisement setting out at the close of one of their gospel meetings. It was an advertisement that was appealing to young Christians and asking them to come to a special meeting that they had with Marty Pickup. And notice here on this flyer, among the other things, is fun social events. They're appealing to these young people, attention young people, come to this special meeting for you, and we're going to have the speaker, and we'll have these other things, but along with it, we're going to have some fun social events. And the trend continues. In this advertisement from the South Bumby Church of Christ in Orlando, Florida, in the year 2007, they are announcing a Saturday study on the subject or the theme of Ecclesiastes, again, for young people, led by David Banning, who was the preacher there, one of the preachers there, and had moved on to Beaumont, Texas after that, but was coming back for a one-day study with the young people. But notice the advertisement here. Join us for a day of devotion, learning, and fun. And then in the itinerary for that day, or the schedule for that day, around noon, there's lunch and games. And then in the evening, there's supper and games and a devotional. Join us for fun. Again, they're appealing to young people. We're going to have a study, but we're also going to eat, and we're going to have a lot of fun. This was the flyer that was used in 2007. Here's one that hits a little bit closer to home. This one is from the West Mason Church of Christ down the road at Mason. And last year, they had the 2010 Youth Lectures, Saturday, November 6th. I don't know who made this flyer, but they sure didn't want it to be read very clearly. But right here in the middle is the announcement. Lunch, provided by individual members, and other activities will follow at a facility nearby. Notice it's not just come and hear the gospel being preached, and come and hear lessons that will build you up in the Word of God, but we're also going to have lunch, we're going to feed you, and we're going to have some fun activities. I acknowledge the fact that they say these are going to be paid for by individual members, but again, what are they even doing on the announcement if it's not an appeal to the physical and social desires of man? Earlier this year, the Anderson Church of Christ in Anderson, Indiana, sent out this, I guess you would call it a press release, about their annual summer series, and it was held July 15th and 16th, 2011, at the Anderson Church of Christ in Anderson, Indiana. Notice, number one, the artwork. You've got a Bible up there, but what else do you have? You got a hot dog and you got a volleyball. I'd say that the Bible is going to be outnumbered 2-1. Or at least that's the impression that I get. This is for the young people, but we're not just going to ask them to come and study the Bible. Here with the pictures, it's understood there's going to be some other activities that are going on. Activities that our younger people ought to be excited about. Well, here they are. Activities include Bible studies, singings. That sounds good. But we're also going to have a wiener roast. We're going to have volleyball, Friday night lock-in with games for teens. Again, what's the appeal? The appeal is to the social and the physical needs of our young people. We're going to study the Bible, and we're going to sing, but we're also going to have a lot of fun. We're going to feed you. We're going to play some games, and we're going to have a lock-in. Now, some of these flyers, as we've pointed out, will state that the food and the recreational activities are not funded by the church. As a matter of fact, on this flyer, it's found right down here at the very bottom. If you can read that, you win the prize. But almost like the disclaimer that you hear at the end of those commercials, read real fast by lawyers, so that you don't quite get it all, found right down here at the very bottom, all activities are funded by the church members rather than the Anderson Church of Christ. They make it clear on the flyer, we're not paying for this out of the church treasury, and that's all well and good, but what are they doing on the flyer in the first place? What are they doing there if not to appeal to our young people to get them excited in coming, because they know they're going to get to eat, they know they're going to get to play, and they might have to sit through a devotional, and they might have to sit through some singing, but hopefully we can get enough of them to come anyways. Now, these flyers that we've looked at, I want you to contrast with this one that we got here at the building a couple of months ago. I had Mike make a copy of this one for me. This is from the West Broad Church of Christ in Columbus, Ohio. And they are advertising a summer series that they have, Maturing in the Lord. And it's obvious from that title and from the title of the lessons, and I'd say even from the speaker that they're having come in and speak, that this was a series for those members of the church who were older. Not for the teenagers, but for those who are in their autumn years, those who are maturing, those who are older. The best is yet to be, Sunday morning's lesson was. Sunday afternoon, with aged men is wisdom. A faith made perfect on Monday, Tuesday, the cost of following Jesus. Here is a series, here's a weekend meeting, that is primarily for those who are older. And I looked at it, I looked it over real close, and I asked myself, where are the fun social events? Where's the wiener roast? Where's the clothes you got to wear for roughing it? And where's the medical disclaimer that the senior citizens are going to have to fill out before they come and enjoy this weekend of fun? Why is it that we're not trying to entice older Christians to come to these gospel meetings and these weekend efforts? Why is it that we're not having to try to entice them to come, but we feel like we have to do that with our young people? And we feel like we have to do that with our teenagers. What does that say about our attitude towards young Christians, brethren? Think about that. We've got example after example after example of our brethren having weekend meetings for teenagers in this area and in other parts of the country, and I'm all for that. I don't think that's a bad thing in and of itself. But notice what they're doing along with it. We're going to have games, and we're going to have fun, and we're going to have food, and we're going to have a lock-in. Please come. It's almost as if they're doing everything they can to get the young people to come. And then when we have a special series for those who are older, there's none of those enticements there. There's none of those incentives there. Why? Because we understand that the older Christians are going to come. They're going to make it. I want to say that that is insulting to the spirituality of our young people. To suggest, to have the idea that they won't come unless there's a wiener roast attached to it. They're not going to come to a gospel meeting or to a weekend meeting just for them unless we have fun and recreation and social events. That is insulting to my children. My daughter is a teenager. My son will be soon, if he lives that long. But that's insulting to my children and to your children and to your grandchildren for these elders of these churches to think they're not going to come unless they think they're going to have fun. I'll tell you what else this is doing, brethren, and here's the danger that it's posing to the Lord's church. If we continually cater to our teenagers and cater to our young people, we're going to discover that we have created an entitlement class within the Lord's church. And they're not going to be interested in anything that we do unless we have tailor-made it for them to have fun. I grew up in the Baptist church. I've made that clear a number of times. Up to the point when I was 5 years old, I attended with my grandparents every Sunday morning. And I came to services, I went to Bible class, or what they called Sunday school, and then for worship, I came out in the auditorium, and I sat with my grandparents. I didn't go off to the nursery, and I didn't go off to a children's church, and I didn't go off to the bathroom every 10 minutes either. I sat next to my grandparents. And sometimes I'd lay my head on my grandma's lap, and sometimes I would draw on color, and sometimes I'd wonder, how can that guy stand up there and talk so long? Now, things have a way of coming back around and getting you. But I sat there. I sat there and I learned that's what worship is. Worship is singing praises unto God and sitting respectfully and listening to the Word of God being preached. Now, at the age of 5, my family and I moved to Arkansas. I moved away from my grandmother, and I didn't attend services, maybe sporadically, until I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, I started attending a Baptist church. And at this particular church, after the Bible classes or Sunday school, we'd come together for worship. And after about 10 minutes into the worship, the pastor would step down and call all the young people forward, and they'd all come up and fill up the first couple of pews. And then he'd talk to them for a little while. Most time he'd do a magic trick. And then they'd all be let out the side door to go to children's church. And they would go off to children's church. And they would spend the rest of the hour doing things that were made just for them. Just for 5-year-olds up to maybe 10 or 11-year-olds. And I'm sure they sang their own kind of songs. And I'm sure they had their own activities. And I'm sure that they had some kind of a lesson that was tailor-made just for them, where they could make application to their own lives right there. Well, after children's church, when they got up a little bit older, they could become a part of the youth group. And on Sunday nights, the youth group would meet and would have their activities. And there'd be a youth leader who would have everything just for them, tailor-made just for them. And then, of course, when they go off to college, they get connected with a young Christians group while they're away at college. And everything, again, is made just for them. All the lessons are relevant to them and to their lives and the issues that they're facing. The music is what they like. The music is what they enjoy. The atmosphere is casual and fun. And then when they graduate from college and they move back home, they sit down next to mom and dad and grandma and grandpa in the pew, and it doesn't take 20 minutes before they're bored to death. Because they've never been taught how to sit in worship. From the youngest of ages, they've been taken off and they've had everything done just their way, just for them. And as teenagers, it's been just for them. And as young college students, it's been just for them. And then now all of a sudden they find themselves sitting next to mom and dad, singing these old crusty hymns out of this book that they don't understand half the words to, hearing sermons that challenge their thinking because there's some depth to it. Yes, there are sermons like that in the Baptist church. And all of a sudden they're saying, this ain't church, this ain't for me. Why do you think so many denominational churches over the last 10 years or so have begun to offer contemporary worship services? It's a problem they've created for themselves. They've made a generation of adults that don't want to do church anymore. They don't want to sing those old hymns, and they don't want to study those good sermons. And so now, to appease Grandma and Grandpa, we've got the traditional service with the crusty old hymns, and to appease the younger generation. We've got the contemporary service. We've got the band that meets up here. And we've got the light show going. And the pastor takes his tie off. And he jumps around on stage and he gives a good, relevant life lesson for a while. And they go home feeling like they've done church. It's a problem they created for themselves. Should we scratch our heads and wonder, brethren, why it is over the past 5 or 10 years we began to have a problem with the house church movement in the Lord's church? And what age group is it that's primarily making up these house churches? It's the 20 and 30 somethings. It's the people that 10 years ago, the 12th Street Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky, was saying, come on out to the farm and we're going to have a lot of fun. Is it any shock that perhaps the most notorious house church in the Brotherhood today is in Bowling Green, Kentucky? You see, brethren, it's a mess that we're making for ourselves. When we are teaching our young people, you are special and you deserve something other than what the Lord's church is meant to be, we're creating an entitlement class, and brethren, that'll come back to haunt us. Instead, we need to be teaching our children what the Lord's church is and what it is not, what worship is and what it is not, and how to set reverently in worship. And we're going to expect you to take your place on this pew and to join us in this worship when you're older. The Lord's church is a church for those of all ages and all generations. In Titus chapter 2, the first half of this chapter, Paul writes to Titus and tells him how to interact with and how to deal with different age groups in the church. He says the older men, verse 2, are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. Verse 3, older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish. Here's a third group, the young women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. You go on down to verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. You see, the Lord's church, the way He designed it, the way He created it, there's room for everyone there. And everyone's needs can be met in the local church. And there's nothing wrong with having a weekend meeting for the young people and having a weekend meeting for the older, maturing members, and to have meetings for those in between. I saw a sermon preached by a faithful gospel preacher, didn't hear it, but saw the title of Dealing with the Challenges of Middle Age. It caught my attention. There's a sermon for a segment of the congregation. That challenges need to be addressed. I've got no problem with that. But when we get our young people and we get them to thinking and believing they need something more than the gospel to be interested in the gospel, that's the social gospel. I don't know what else that is other than the social gospel, and it's wrong. There's a third thing I want us to consider, something that I noticed a number of years ago with some flyers that we were getting at the church in Edna, Texas. And that is the fact that some churches, not many, but some churches have began to put the credentials of their preachers in their meeting flyers. In Kirkland, Washington, back in, I don't see what year this was, and I don't know what year it was, but in Kirkland, Washington, they had a meeting flyer for a gospel meeting with Russ Bowman. And it says here on the flyer that he is one of the most dynamic young evangelists preaching today. I don't know Brother Bowman. Wouldn't know him if I saw him, even with the picture here. I've never heard him preach. He may be a good gospel preacher. But what difference does it make? And what are we saying about our gospel meeting if we're announcing we're having one of the most dynamic speakers You've got to come and hear this guy. Boy, he sure knows how to preach. Where are we putting the emphasis when we're putting these credentials in our flyers? We also received a flyer for a gospel meeting put on by the West Oaks Church of Christ in Columbus, Texas. Not down the road here, but in Columbus, Texas. And that was a meeting that they had back in 2006 with Ed Harrell. And attached to the meeting announcement itself was a separate piece of paper, and I saved these that were sent to the building, a separate piece of paper that actually, in its totality, was Brother Harrell's credentials. And you read down through this, and it talks about the different college degrees that he has and the universities that he has attended. It talks about the books that he has authored. I have a couple of them in my library. Indeed, he's a good scholar. He's a good writer. Talks about the number of professional honors and awards that he has won. And then the last paragraph says, recognized as an authority on religion and politics in America, Professor Harrell has appeared on network television news programs such as Good Morning America, Nightline, CBS News, NBC News, and CNN News, and has been quoted in Time, Newsweek, U.S. News and World Report, The Economist, and The Nation. Again, where are we putting our emphasis? Are we inviting people to come and to hear the gospel? Or are we inviting the community to come and hear one of our own has made it big? I called the local preacher of the church in Columbus, Texas, and asked him about the flyer, asked him about the purpose for all this, and he said, you know, Brother Harrell would not say these things about himself, but we believe that people in the community, if they knew what his credentials were, they would want to come and hear what he has to say. That's what he said. Now, I can't hold Ed Harrell responsible for this. I don't know Ed Harrell. But I suspect that he is just like myself and any other gospel preacher that goes and holds a meeting. We don't prepare our own flyers. The church prepares those that we go and hold the meeting for. So I don't think that he is responsible for this. And I imagine if given the opportunity, he would decry it. And he wouldn't want any of these things said about himself. But this church did. And what are they doing? What are they saying? Where's the emphasis being put? It's being put upon his credentials and not on what he's actually there to do. Well, contrast that, brethren, with Paul's opinion of credentials. I could ask you to read 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4 in their totality, but I'll just pick out a few verses here and we'll make some observations very quickly. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the passage that was read at the beginning of services for our scripture reading, notice that Paul had credentials. Paul was an educated man. Remember, Paul learned at the feet of Gamaliel, a celebrated Jewish rabbi. So he had his credentials, not to mention the fact he had the authority of an apostle. But when he came to Corinth, he didn't use any of it. He didn't appeal to any of it. He said, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him who crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Doesn't matter how smart this fellow is. Doesn't matter how many books he's written. It's the gospel that's going to save. You look down in chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. If the one who plants isn't anything and the one who waters isn't anything, then why are we saying you got to come hear this dynamic, educated speaker? He's really something else. And Paul would say, no, he isn't. He's a tool. He's a tool through whom God speaks through His Word. And how about the appeal? How about making this appeal from an educational background to those who are in our community. Now, here's a fellow who's educated. Here's a guy that's got a PhD. Here's a guy that's taught in universities over in other countries. Here's a guy that's appeared on all your favorite network television shows. Here's a guy that has his credentials. The Apostle Paul would say that those who are attracted by worldly credentials are not called by the gospel. In chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul says, "For see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." These are the individuals who just up a few verses before this call the preaching of the gospel foolishness and a stumbling block. And yet here we are going around Paul. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And we're going to appeal to the credentials that these men have. If that's not the social gospel, brethren, I don't know what it is. That's making an appeal to something outside of scriptures and outside of a spiritual interest, appealing to one's education, appealing to one's credentials. Some brethren are going to continue to be enamored with numbers and with physical indications of success. However, brethren here, those of us here at Knollwood or wherever it is you may worship, we need to resist the temptation to compare ourselves to the churches of men rather than to the confines of Scripture. Good intentions do not authorize that which is contrary to the pattern set forth in the New Testament. I'm not against having special meetings to address specific needs of different groups within the local church. But I am against the idea that our young people are only going to be interested if they're offered a weenie roast and a volleyball game to go along with it. That is insulting. And that's creating a problem that we don't need or want. And while the Bible certainly honors those who preach the gospel, we should not believe that the gospel is going to be any more effective if it is preached by a man who has worldly credentials. We need to join with Paul, and we need to say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And we need to trust in the power of the gospel to save souls and to be content to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And that's how we'll overcome this challenge of the social gospel. You've been kind and you've been patient in listening, and I appreciate that. If you have any questions about anything that we've studied or discussed about this evening, I'd be glad to talk with you about those things. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. Perhaps you're ready this evening to become a Christian by putting on the Lord in baptism, confessing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins. We'd be glad to do that with you and for you and to help you and to rejoice you in obeying the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Maybe you're ready to repent, dear brother, of sin in your life. And if we can help you with that in a public way, we'd be glad to do so as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.